After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 83. Loved congregation of the Lord, if there are two passages of the Bible that are mocked by unbelievers, then they would have to be the account of Jonah swallowed by the fish and the flood of Noah's day. And one of the reasons people mock at the idea of a worldwide flood is because they can't stand the idea of a God of judgment who takes sin seriously and does not let them live as they please. But really, that's nothing new, because the Apostle Peter already wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 that there were scoffers in his day who, as they mocked and said, "The Lord Jesus will never come back," on purpose ignored the flood. And the history of this mockery goes back further still. In Noah's own day, there were scoffers. Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, made it clear with his actions and with his words what was coming, and no one believed him. No one joined him in the ark. Life went on as usual until the fountains of the great deep gushed out water and the rain came down from the sky. We could draw many more comparisons between then and now. In the years right before the flood, the godly were very few. Genesis 7 verse 1 says Noah was invited into the ark because he was found righteous before God and his generation. No one else was left of whom that could be said. How would you dare to raise children in such wicked surroundings? Who would want to be a mother or father when the peer pressure was 100% all bad? But Noah didn't have a choice, did he? There was nowhere else he could go to move his family away from such wicked influences. Biblical Christianity has fallen on hard times in Canada. How few there are out of the whole population who hate sin and love what God loves and who want to be different from the world. The airwaves bombard us with violence and sin of every kind, and you can hardly walk through the mall or anywhere in public for that matter without wanting to put on blinders because of how people are dressed and what they're saying and what they're doing. From the billboards along the road to the flyers in your mailboxes, the seductive voices of sin are everywhere. Come and be like us. Have some fun. It's normal. Everyone's doing it. Just lighten up. And Noah saw the effect of that on his own family. Look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 30, where we read about Noah's brothers and sisters. Lamech, Noah's father, was a godly man, and he has named his oldest son Noah, which has to do with comfort or rest. And it's prophetic. He sees that the Lord will, through this child, give comfort and rest. And verse 30 tells us that Lamech had other children as well, sons and daughters. None of them were on the ark. Apparently, none of them shared the faith of their godly father or of their righteous brother. Again, this could have been written yesterday, couldn't it? There's hardly a family circle represented here that has not been influenced by sin. Almost all of us can mention loved ones who have walked in this world's ways and been swept away from God. Who would want to raise children in a world like ours? We need to face these questions. We need to feel their weight. Not because there's no hope, but so that our attention will be focused on and prepared for the only hope. There is only one hope in the times of Noah and in the times that we live in. And that is a sovereign, gracious God who makes and keeps covenant with sinners. And that is a sure hope that gives more than enough reason to live a godly life and to raise children carefully in faith rather than in despair or fear. And that is why this baptism service that takes place against the dark background of sin can still be a joyful event. We will see in our text that God gives covenant parents every reason to be encouraged. Our theme is the Lord establishes his covenant with Noah. He approaches Noah with grace. He saves Noah through water. And he reassures Noah with a lasting sign. Now, ever since Genesis 3, there have been two kinds of people in the world, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, or to use more everyday language, the people of God and the people of this world. and those two groups are opposed to each other, God has declared, I will put enmity, I will put hatred between them. And Cain and Abel in Genesis 4 is a graphic example of this. Cain hates Abel because Abel's godly lifestyle is a rebuke to Cain's sin. And Cain kills Abel. And in Noah's day, the people of the world had almost completely wiped out the people of God, because the people of God started marrying based on good looks rather than on character. Which is, by the way, always a great danger for the Church of Christ. Our children must know from their earliest years and be reminded, especially as they reach the age in which they look for a partner in life, marry only in the Lord. Not just a person who happens to have grown up in church and attends church, but someone who seeks the Lord. The consequences are too devastating when you do anything else. The times in which Noah lived were desperate, and the one who tells us this is not Noah, but God. It's just as if someone might be tempted to say, well, that's just Noah's opinion because he thinks he's better than everybody else. No, we are not told a word that Noah said until chapter 9, and even then we're only told some of his last words. For three chapters, not a word that Noah says is recorded for us. Only what God sees, what God says, and what God does in response to the wickedness of the human race. What does God see? Well, look again, Genesis 6 and verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, or you could translate every intent of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually, or literally in the Hebrew, all day long. And verse 11 continues. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, the word wickedness in verse 5 describes man's relationship to God. Instead of obeying God's law, he does what is right in his own eyes. And the word violence describes the behavior of the human race toward each other. And so you see that both of what the Lord Jesus would call later the great commandments, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself, are being broken by this pre-flood world with great carelessness and recklessness. Were there no exceptions? Verse 12, none. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And we know that the New Testament says the same thing. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. And that is why God decides to wipe out that wicked world with a flood. God's words and actions make it clear how bad sin is. That it's not just the breaking of a law, but the grieving of the lawgiver. That brings us to our first application. Doesn't our baptism form remind us as a faithful echo of the Scriptures? That we are no different. You and I and our children are conceived and born in sin and are children of wrath in and of ourselves. And just like God in Noah's day punished the world with a flood of water, so God will in the second coming of Jesus Christ punish the earth with a flood of fire. And there will be judgment. God will require an account for the wickedness and the violence of this world. And of all the wicked thoughts and intents of every human heart, God remembers them, not just the words and actions, but the imaginations and the thoughts of the heart. And his anger is not a quick flash of temper that quickly rises and then melts away, but the solid, unmovable anger of someone who has patiently and carefully evaluated the evidence. There is no one born inside the church or born outside the church who is an exception. You are not. I am not. And if nothing else would be said, that would be the end of the human race. But it isn't. Verse 18 of Genesis 6, God approaches Noah to establish his covenant with Noah. Now, that's the very first time in the Bible that the word covenant is used. And the word covenant, as you know, is very important in a baptism service. What is a covenant? Well, one possible definition is an agreement, a partnership, perhaps even a contract, but there's much more to it than just an empty contract. Let's say, children, that you sell flowers, and you agree to supply so many bouquets of flowers to me, and I agree to pay you so much for them, and it's written down on paper, and it's signed, and if you don't give me what I asked for, then I don't have to pay you. But if I don't pay you, you can demand it as a right and get that money. It's a binding agreement and partnership. And when God makes covenant, He makes this kind of agreement. Only since He is God and we are people, God draws it up. God announces it. He doesn't come asking Noah what he would like. He doesn't say to Noah, let's sit down at the bargaining table. Noah, let me hear your 2 cents worth. God announces it and He establishes it. The covenants in the Bible, though, are not about buying and selling. When God makes a covenant, He promises to be God to those people. And they are to treat Him as their God by loving Him and obeying His commands. And we see what God has in mind with this covenant when you read the description of Noah's life in verse 9. We read there that Noah walked with God. When do you walk with someone? When you have things in common, when you have things to talk about. When you're traveling together, it isn't the best illustration of this, a couple walking together. Why do couples, or even married couples, or dating couples, why do they like to walk together? Well, that's what you get married for. That's what you go out for, to spend time with each other. Noah walks with God in an intimate relationship of love. Yes, you could call a marriage a contract, but that's such a cold word, isn't it, compared to the fullness and the beauty of that relationship. That is what God makes covenant for, to walk with people. And it's amazing if you think about it. Do you remember the first time the Bible speaks of walking with God? Genesis 3 verse 8 describes God coming to walk with Adam in the cool of the day like He always did. And now in Genesis 6, God is again walking with a human being. Now we know from the New Testament that no one has ever seen visibly the Father at any time. And that means the Lord Jesus took a temporary body in visible form to walk with Adam in the garden, and now He walks with Noah too. Why does God do that? If Noah is by nature no different than any of the other people whom God will destroy for their sins, why does God pick Noah? Why does God walk with Noah? Why does God come and make covenant with us and with our children? It's a covenant of grace. God made a covenant with Noah, not because Noah was somehow more deserving and a wonderful person who earned better things than the people around him. No, verse 8 tells us Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is what he saw when he walked with God. Noah got a gift of grace, salvation instead of the deserved destruction. And what does it mean that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Children, sometimes when you're being disciplined, you don't want to look your mom and dad in the eye, do you? You know why not? You know why mom and dad almost always have to tell you, look at me right in my eyes? Because you're guilty and you know it. I remember once preaching in another congregation and a little boy didn't want to listen, didn't want to get dressed and get ready for church. And the dad called him and he said, stand right next to my chair. And the little boy was staring at the ground. And his father said, look at me right here. And he saw in his father's eyes both seriousness as well as grace. And he hurried off and he obeyed. Noah, as a sinner, found grace in the eyes of a holy God. And when God came to walk with Noah, Noah looked up into the face of God and saw, in eyes that had every right to respond with anger, he saw compassion and he saw pity and he saw grace and he saw friendship and he saw love. It doesn't say Noah deserved grace and Noah earned grace. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do you realize that God still does this to us? Has not God done that with probably just about every person here? God does not establish His covenant with you and with me because we are such wonderful people. He doesn't think that we're a cut above our neighbors and that we deserve somehow to be rescued and they don't. It is grace. Grace alone. God has every reason to look at you and to look at me with an angry face, like He will that to every unrepentant sinner who comes before His judgment seat. And no one would have any reason to complain if He did that. But God has made a covenant of grace with us and with our children through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll need to say more about how this covenant is fulfilled and what needs to happen spiritually in the life of every covenant child. But for now, we simply start here, marveling at the grace of God's covenant. But it's humbling too, isn't it? To the proud, to those who think they are deserving, such news is like a slap in the face. What do you mean? I'm not good enough? Exactly. Do I need the same thing as the worst prodigal and sinner? Yes. Do you mean the only difference between me and my lost, ungodly neighbor is that God has shown me grace and made me what I am? So that any differences that there are completely His doing? Yes. But if you know yourself as a sinner, and if you read that description of the human heart, the imagination is only evil continually, becomes the best news in the world. That God makes a covenant of grace with sinners, and in so doing, He can come and walk with you, and you can walk with Him, and you can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, that's the very first time in the Bible the word covenant is mentioned. There was, of course, the covenant of works with Adam in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. But the word covenant is not used about what happened there until later in the Bible. And notice right away that the very first time the word covenant is mentioned in the Bible, God immediately establishes a principle that is true in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and in every case where God uses the word covenant. He immediately embraces in that covenant believers and all their children. Some of those children may turn out to despise the covenant, as one of Noah's own sons will do in Genesis chapter 9, and then that child will reap covenant curse instead of covenant blessing, covenant judgment instead of covenant grace. And yet, God holds out the same gracious opportunity to all of them. Verse 18 in Genesis 6, God includes in that covenant Noah's wife and his sons and their wives. And He makes the same promises to all of them. And He brings them all into the only ark of safety where the floodwaters cannot reach them. That same promise is made to you and to your family whenever a covenant in the Bible is confirmed. And is that not God's answer to the deepest longing of every godly parent, that your children would share in the grace that you have found in the eyes of God? You may want many things for your children, and as you sit by the crib side, and as you have a newborn, or even as your children sit around the dinner table, you sometimes think and hope and dream for them. But if you could ask for only one thing, surely it should be this: make covenant with my children too. Save them from the flood of fiery wrath that will destroy this present world. And in making covenant with Noah and his family, God says, I desire to show the same gracious gospel opportunity to everyone in your home. What an encouragement to every parent here. Not only is the grace God shows Noah amazing grace, but it is powerful grace too. Look at verse 9. God Himself describes Noah in this verse. After Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, verse 8, then we read in verse 9 that Noah was a just man, meaning righteous, and perfect, and that doesn't mean sinless, but it means a general blamelessness in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Now, you can't reverse this. Noah was a godly man, not to earn God's approval, but Noah became a godly man because God showed him grace, because he walked with God and saw the grace in the eyes of the Lord. And even in the times in which he lived, with all the wickedness going on and the total disappearance eventually of every other godly person, Noah stands out in his times as a man whom God calls just and perfect. This doesn't mean Noah was sinless. Genesis 9 has a grim reminder of the sin of Noah. But it means God's grace made Noah righteous and perfect and acceptable. God's gracious eyes see Noah, not as he is in himself, but as he is in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace in Christ makes Noah different from the people around him. And Noah became a preacher of righteousness, the New Testament tells us. He built an ark even when everyone mocked him and when everyone ignored him. For 120 years, there wasn't a single response to his preaching. And there was laughter every time he was seen. And Noah kept right on going. What faith. Noah warns, God warns Noah about a danger no one has seen, a worldwide flood. He asks Noah to build something that no one else has built or needed, a boat, a huge boat on dry land. A boat with no possibility, humanly speaking, of ever sailing. And Noah does it simply because God has said it. God's grace produced this kind of godliness in a desperately wicked world of sinners. There is hope through the grace of the covenant for this present world. We have every reason to expect such lifestyles of ourselves and of our children, not in and of ourselves, but through God. God calls for it, and he would not demand the impossible. His grace makes the impossible possible. And the world may laugh, and the world may claim there's no evidence of fiery judgment to come. And the mockers and the laughers will say, well, you can't raise your children like that. All those rules, you can't forbid them this and that. They're just going to rebel. Don't listen. God's grace is powerful grace, can produce towering saints who walk with God, even in a wicked generation. His Holy Spirit could produce a Noah before the flood, and His Holy Spirit can produce bold, believing, faithful men, women, and children, also in this present wicked world. What about you? Maybe you sit here convicted of your sins and shortcomings. Do you realize that in making covenant with you, God has given the most important resource and provision you need? There is grace to be found in the eyes of the Lord so that you can ask Him not just for forgiveness, but for the renewal of your life, for daily strength and wisdom. How do you get it? Noah got it by walking with God. Now, you cannot physically walk with God, but through His Word and Spirit, you can walk with Him in a way that's just as real and just as powerful. That is how His powerful grace can remake you and make you what you ought to be. We've seen so far that God approaches Noah with a covenant of one-sided, amazing, powerful grace. But God did more than this for Noah. In the second place, He saves Noah through water. And here's where the ark comes in. Noah is commanded to build this boat so that he can be carried above the floodwaters with two of every animal. And the amazing thing is that Noah is saved by the very same water that destroyed the rest of the human race. God's flood water floods the earth with water, and that same flood lifts Noah and the ark to safety. And through the same water, a new world is formed and purified for Noah and his family. That's a pattern you see everywhere in the Bible. Israel is saved from Egypt through God judging and destroying Egypt. Israel enters the promised land through God judging and destroying Canaanites. Israel leaves Babylon only after God destroys Babylon. And the greatest example is Jesus Christ. God saves His people through judgment, through hell. As it came to the cross there, and as Christ crushed the head of the serpent, and when Christ returns, that very same hell to which the unrepentant will be cast, the same fires that will sweep over the world will purify and remake it a new world fit for the eternal home of the people of God. And it's the cross, ultimately, that's the ark to which Noah's ark pointed. Through Christ's suffering, He takes the very wrath that sinners deserve, and through the outpouring of wrath comes salvation. And therefore, God's grace is righteous grace. God will not change his mind because the debt has been paid in full. It would be wrong for God to stop showing grace to those who are made right with him through Jesus Christ. Now, how does a baptism service relate? Well, the floodwaters of baptism really point, or of the flood, really point to and symbolize baptism. And that's not my private opinion. Turn with me to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. This is one of the proof texts our form for baptism uses to help us understand the meaning of baptism. Without this New Testament help, we probably would read about the flood and not connect it to baptism. Notice how God describes at the end of verse 20 in 1 Peter chapter 3 that in the days of Noah, the ark was being prepared, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, the like figure, better translated, this is the antitype, the fulfillment of the type that now saves us. A type is promise made by God, so let's say sacrifice or King David or a prophet, that is a picture ahead of time of salvation in Jesus Christ. So, what is the fulfillment of the type or picture of the flood? Well, verse 21 says it. Baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice carefully. The salvation symbolized in baptism, for that to take place, there must be something outward and something inward. Water is poured on the outward, on the body of the person. In this case, Taya and Ty. That cleans the outside, that separates that child from the world, that marks that child as a covenant child. Just like Noah's whole family was brought into the ark and even, in a sense, saved by water. But you see that God himself uses language like that for covenant children, even if they don't turn out to be believers. Saved by water. That's why our baptism form speaks the way it does. It's covenantal language. But more importantly, something also has to happen on the inside. There must be the answer of a good conscience toward God. The cleansing power of the grace of God must be known and felt in the heart. And this was not true of everyone in Noah's family. Chapter 9 tells the sorry story of a son that mocked his father and who, in doing, revealed his heart. He was carried by the ark, but his heart was unchanged. He was baptized, you could say, by the floodwaters, but he was not renewed. And you find this same truth every time God makes covenant. There are always two kinds of children in the covenant. Those who are renewed and changed by the grace of God, and those who continue stubbornly to walk in their sins. As an example of this baptism of the heart, you could compare what the water did outside to the ark to what it needs to do in your heart. The same water that destroyed sinners lifted Noah to safety. The cleansing power of God's grace in your heart needs to break down and destroy and kill and wash away the sinful nature, the constant stream of only evil continually that flows out of your heart. It also makes alive. It builds up the same floodwaters that can destroy, can also produce and feed life. Making alive with the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just that your sins are forgiven, but that God breaks down and destroys the love and power and practice of sin and teaches you to hate it and to love what he does. God's grace and spirit clean up on the inside, bit by bit. And that is what the Apostle Peter here means by the answer of a good conscience. Now page over a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. And there we find further explanation on that answer of a good conscience. And here the Apostle is explaining how to hold fast a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. How do you do that? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. this blood of sprinkling, the rest of the book makes clear, is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is grace applied to your heart, giving you peace with God. That is how you find grace in the eyes of the Lord, a good conscience in Jesus Christ. Now, what applications can we make from this? Well, the first is to parents. Here's your great task. On the one hand, to stress that God has set your children apart. They're in the ark. And on the other hand, to stress the call for a renewed heart. And this demand needs to be taught in ways that are heart-searching and also in ways that are encouraging. It is heart-searching because it goes beyond the outward. Just some outward things and some outward rules are not what God is after. He's after, first of all, the heart. And it's encouraging. And that the very water that was applied to the bodies of us and to our children shows you how able and willing God is to break down and wash away sin in the heart and to give a new nature. You could say to your child, you were marked by water to show that God loves to save by the water of His Spirit. Baptism is a teaching tool, an illustration, a constantly speaking example of grace. The second application needs to be made to each of us. God has established His covenant with you and with me. Have you come to the point of heart renewal? You may wonder, well, how do you see this? Well, are you responding to and believing God's promises and obeying His commands? You see this in the life of Noah. He believed God, Hebrews 11 says. Therefore, he built the ark. If he hadn't built it, he would have drowned in the flood. If he hadn't entered the ark, he would not have been safe. This doesn't make Noah's faith and obedience the cause of his salvation. It does mean this, that God's work in Noah becomes visible as Noah believes and responds to the words of God. What about you? Is that becoming visible in your life? Do you believe in? Do you respond to the words of God? If you don't, do you see your danger? You may put it off like the people in Noah's day. You may try to carry on with life as usual. You may think, well, because I'm included in the covenant, that's good enough and nothing else has to happen and I'm fine. Nonsense. The Lord Jesus uses the flood in Noah's day not to warn wicked cities who were not covenant members, to warn His own disciples and covenant children about His own second coming in Luke 17. He says this, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood destroyed them all. None of the things listed here are wicked. They are your daily routine and they're mine. They're the ordinary stuff of life. But they were done in such a way that the word of God was ignored and His coming in judgment was forgotten. Don't do this. There are various applications to be made to the life of believers as well. When you think of your own sinful nature and when you're dealing with it by God's grace, do you do that? Do you take the axe of God's word and chop away at your sins or do you just let them go? Let the flood sent by God remind you of the sinfulness of sin, the importance of facing it and dealing with it. Or do you think it seems like too much to try to be godly in a wicked world? Does it seem like the powers of evil are everywhere growing greater and the people of God are growing less? Does it seem like a losing battle to be different in this world, to have different standards, not to be swept along with the entertainment and the customs of our times? It is not a losing battle. The same God who sent the flood in Noah's day so that giants and wickedness were wiped out and waters of safety arose for Noah, will protect His church today. Does it seem strange that God would make so few the heirs of His salvation, while so many go lost in their sins? Remember the wreck of the old world where only 8 people came through safely. Thankfully, God's work is much broader than 8 people today. The gospel is still spreading to every tribe, tongue, and nation of the earth. And even when it seems like God's people are in the minority, So great was God's grace in establishing his covenant with Noah that he not only showed grace and he not only saved Noah through water, but lastly, and here we can be very brief, he reassures Noah with a lasting sign. You find the sign of the covenant in Genesis 9, verse 12. Just like every single other covenant in the Bible, God has a covenant sign. And this time it's a rainbow. If you had lived through the flood, every time you saw a thunderstorm, it would bring fearful reminders to you. Especially as it becomes clear after the flood that sin was not destroyed with the flood. Will God flood the earth again? Was the anxious thought. And that beautiful rainbow that shines only against the dark sky and only when the rain is falling is meant to be a reassurance and a comfort. Grace will triumph over judgment and through judgment. When the times grow the darkest, there is still hope. And the sign is not just about creation being saved. It means something for people too. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 3, the Apostle John sees the throne and Jesus Christ on that throne. And the rainbow is spread in its bright colors behind that throne to show what? That Christ's throne is a throne of grace. Listen to these words from Revelation. There was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like emerald. That means very bright. The rainbow is the banner that waves behind the throne, sending the message that the one who sits on that throne is the same God, slow to wrath, quick to show grace. Who remembers his word? Do you see how much God does for Noah? He approaches Noah with grace and makes a covenant. He saves Noah through water. He reassures Noah with his sign. And baptism is a sign as well as the rainbow. He is constantly at work, God is, to begin, to continue, to finish the work of salvation. And the covenant gets its hope and its grace and its strength and its power and its comfort from everything that God does. The God of Noah, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, still does and has promised to continue to do all these things in his covenant church. Let everyone seek him and turn to him and walk with him and find grace in his eyes. And all those who seek grace in his eyes will find grace in his eyes. Those are the promises of the Lord Jesus himself. And then you too will be able to sing what we sing now about the comfort that even in the flood of great waters, they will not sweep you away while he is near. Amen. Gracious God in heaven, what a blessing to have a God who makes covenant with us and with our children. Oh Lord, we pray, fulfill also the inward part of the covenant, that inwardly the same thing may happen in the hearts of these two children and all our children as happened outwardly to our bodies, that our hearts may be made clean. We thank Thee that everyone who seeks the Lord finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, forgiving grace, powerful cleansing and renewing grace, enabling grace. So, Lord, grant that we may seek and find grace in the eyes of the Lord and stand firm in our generation, and that our children may reap the covenant blessing, that they too may walk with the Lord and find grace in His eyes, and so be strong in the Lord to stand against temptation, to stand for what is right, to be witnesses in the world around us, to be preachers of righteousness by our lives and by our words. We thank Thee that for people like us who have grieved Thee to Thy heart with our sins, there is still grace in the eyes of the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to trust in Thee even amid the floods of ungodliness in our times. Work in each one of us that no one would leave this place without seeking the Lord and walking with the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 241, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 8. Our doxology is Psalter 3:16. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.